Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the kingdom. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 as we continue on in week 3 of our message series, The Lord's Prayer? Matthew chapter 6, we're going to begin in verse 9. If you haven't had the Lord's Prayer memorized by the end of these 6 weeks, you're going to have it as we continue to look together. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, and I'm going to read through verse 13. It says this: pray then like this, is what Jesus says. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Look at verse 10 again. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus directs us to pray for God's kingdom to come. Well, that sounds good, but what exactly does that mean? I did a little word study because I believe, and we've talked about this before, that the best way to understand the Bible is to use the Bible. The best commentary on the Bible is not what some other man has written. The best commentary on the Bible are other parts of the Bible. So I did a little word study of the phrase kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven, which are used interchangeably. And here's what I found, just a few things. Matthew chapter 22 tells us the kingdom of heaven is like a wedding banquet. You can picture it in your mind. Matthew 13 tells us the kingdom of heaven is like a buried treasure hidden in a field where you would go and sell everything you have to buy that field so you could have the treasure. Matthew 13 also says the kingdom of heaven is like a net spread out over a lake to draw many in. Matthew 20 tells us that the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who hires several different people throughout the day. But in the end, he pays them all the same as he chooses. Matthew chapter 13 tells us the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that grows to become something mighty and strong. Matthew 13 also tells us the kingdom of heaven is like yeast in a batch of dough. If you were to do your own word study, here's what you would find. The kingdom of God is mentioned 72 times in the New Testament. And the phrase the kingdom of heaven is mentioned 32 times just in the book of Matthew. It's everywhere and they are interchangeable. You may wonder how we know that for sure. Let me give you an example. If you're in Matthew chapter 6, just turn to the right to Matthew chapter 19. If you're on an iPad or a phone or some other device, go to Matthew chapter 19 and let's look at verse 23. It's Jesus. He's talking to his disciples about the rich young ruler. And he uses the words kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God interchangeably. So I want to show you how Jesus feels about these two terms. Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 23. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly, I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. See, right here, Jesus uses both phrases in the same context. So every time you see kingdom of heaven, every time you see kingdom of God, we are working on the same principle. So when we pray, God, make your kingdom come, thy kingdom come, as we so popularly say it. God, make your kingdom come. Just what are we praying for? What are we asking God to do? Well, I do want to read to you an excerpt from a book. Max Lucado wrote a book called The Great House of God. It's been out quite a while now, I think well over a decade. And in this book, he deals with the Lord's Prayer. But I love what he said about this phrase, thy kingdom come. So let me read this to you. He says, we're often content to ask for less from God. We enter the great house of God with a satchel full of requests, promotions desired, pay raises wanted, car transmissions that need to be repaired, tuitions due. We typically say our prayers as casually as we'd order a hamburger at a drive-thru. I'll have one solved problem and two blessings and cut the hassles, please. But such complacency seems inappropriate in the prayer chapel of worship. Here we are before the King of Kings. We've just covered our mouths out of reverence for his holiness. Now, do we open them with the topic of car transmissions? Not that our needs don't matter to him, mind you. It's just that we seem so urgent outside the house of God, now seems much less urgent inside this prayer time. The pay raise is still needed, the promotion still desired, but is that where we really start? Jesus tells us how to begin. He says, when you pray, pray like this: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. When you say your kingdom come, you are inviting the Messiah himself to walk into your world. Come, my King, take your throne in my land. Be present in my heart and in my life. Be present in my office. Come into my marriage. Be Lord of my family, of my fears and my doubts. This is no feeble request for a car transmission or a pay raise. It's a bold appeal for God to occupy every corner of your life. So who in the world are you and I to ask such a thing? Who are you to ask God to take control of your world? Well, you are his child. We started with our Father. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We can boldly come to the throne and say, Father, your kingdom come in my life. Your kingdom come in this world. So praying for the kingdom of God is to ask God to rule and reign in your life even before we ask him to provide for our needs. I'm going to ask you, we're going to turn around a few places in Matthew. Would you now move to Matthew chapter 6? Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 30. Now, this is a passage that you're going to be very familiar with. Matthew chapter 6, verse 30 gives us a peek into the kingdom of God. It says this: but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Verse 31, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Verse 32, for the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So what is the idea behind praying your kingdom come? It is quite simply, if you're writing things down, to begin with, it's a prayer of perspective. We are asking God to rule and to reign in our lives. We are asking him to make his kingdom known in us. But it is not just a prayer of perspective, because here's the deal. We are part of the kingdom of God. I want to say a phrase to you that I think is important. I've said it a few years back. I don't know if I've said it since, but this idea that we are ambassadors for Christ as though he were making his appeal through us, this scriptural idea that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do even greater things than he did. I didn't say that. Jesus said it. And so understand, in the midst of all that, we can come to an understanding that when we pray, God, your kingdom come, it's a prayer of perspective. We are asking God, help us to know that where we go, the king goes. Help us to know that we represent him. Help us to know that he is ruling and reigning in our lives. But it is not just a prayer of perspective. It is also, by very scriptural accounts, a prayer asking for a future event. We have the current event of the kingdom of God right now in our lives. You are living it out. You are. But we also have the culmination of the kingdom of God to come. The kingdom of God is now at work in us. We're his representatives. I do mean it when I say, where we go, the king goes. There's power in that, in knowing that God uses you and I to represent him, to be his hands and feet, to speak his truth and his love. And we are called to live and to love and to represent him well. But the grand culmination of the kingdom of God is also a future event as well. Now, here's what happens. Before I read these verses, I want to give you a warning. A lot of people think that living for Jesus is all about just, it's someday. Someday, when Jesus returns, everything will be good. Someday, in the millennial reign of Christ, everything will be made whole and new. Someday. And there's truth in that, but please don't miss the fact that today, the kingdom of God is at hand in your life. Today, he wants us to be his example. He wants us to be his hands, his feet. He wants us to be representatives of his love, his grace, his mercy, his power, his divine presence. He wants you and I to do that now. So before I read the verses about the future, don't settle for just a future kind of relationship with him. If you think for a moment that, well, you're just trying to get by the best you can and the best is yet to come, I would agree the best is yet to come. I'll agree with that. But I'm telling you, you don't just have to get by right now. You have the power of the Holy Spirit inside of you, and the Word of God is clear that we can walk new in him. So I just want to give that warning before I read about what's coming. But let's read with excitement what it also means to pray, God, your kingdom come. Your universal kingdom, let it come. Matthew chapter 13. We're staying in Matthew for the most part. Matthew chapter 13. Look at verse 41. This is an incredibly awesome passage. It's scary. It's exciting. All wrapped up into one. Matthew 13, beginning in verse 41. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Yes, it is sad to think that there'll be a great sifting that will take place. It happens at death for everyone now. Those that know Jesus go to be with him. Those that don't are eternally separated from him. But there's coming a day when all those left on the earth will be separated. There's coming a day when this will take place and this incredible reign of Christ. But it says the righteous, and who's the righteous? If you're one of the righteous, raise your hand. If you're not sure, if you know Jesus, you are, okay? You're not righteous because you always live rightly. You're righteous because you've been made right in him. Now, I want you to be positionally righteous because he's done the work, but I also want you to be practically righteous and live it out too. It's when people, you say, well, what do you mean? How can I be positionally righteous and not practically righteous? That's what the world would call a hypocrite. It's someone that adheres to one thing in theory but lives something else. So when the lost world says, well, those churches are full of hypocrites, what they mean is it's someone that has been made positionally righteous but's not living practically righteous. So I would encourage you to do both is what I want to say to us today. I encourage myself to do both. But to know that we're the righteous, the scripture's talking about. We are it. And so it says, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. I want to read one more passage. You can write it down and turn later. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 says this, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. That's exciting. People from every nation, tribe, tongue, and language. That includes Alabamians. That includes Texans. That includes Ugandans and Belizeans and everything else. You think about our ministry partners around the world. We get to help know that there's people from every nation, tribe, tongue, and language that will be there in this grand culmination of the kingdom of God. So when you pray, God, your kingdom come, it is a personal prayer. It is a personal prayer that reminds you of who he is and what he's doing in your life, and you're asking him to continue to rule and reign in your life. But it is also a universal prayer where you're asking God to continue to draw all men and all women to himself and to bring them under his grand plan. So here's the neat thing about this. If you pray with that idea, God, make your kingdom come. The interesting thought is this. You are part of your own answer to that prayer. When you pray, God, make your kingdom come, It's as if God would say, I've already answered part of that prayer, and it's you, the one who's praying it. Have you ever stopped to think about that? We're part of the answer. You and I represent King Jesus. Now, whether we represent him well or not is a different story, but we represent King Jesus. We are called to share Jesus with the world. He goes on to say in the second part of Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we understand when we say, God, your kingdom come, it's a personal prayer perspective and it's a universal prayer of culmination. It is all that to be lived out. But when we say, God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we have to answer that question, and it's a good question. What is God's will? What is God's will? The scripture says there are a number of things that would be God's will. I'm going to read a few to you really quickly if you're taking notes. John 6, 39 says this, and this is the will of him who sent me, that's God, that I should not lose nothing of those he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, God, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. The will of God is that people would glorify him by coming to know him. There's more, though. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, but to all who did receive him, to all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of their flesh, or the will of man, but of God. We were born of the will of God. Your salvation was God's will. Have you ever thought about that? Your salvation, this was God's will. God loves you. God has called you. We have been caught up into something much bigger than we are. And it's a joy to be a part of that. So his ultimate will is for people to come to know him and to glorify him. It is all about his glory. But people tend to say, I get that, Chris, that God's ultimate will is for people to give him glory, for people to be saved, for people to worship him, that we are in the business of populating eternity with worshipers, and I understand all of that, and most of us get that. But then people will say, but Chris, what about God's specific will for my life? How do I know what God is asking of me? How do I know what God wants me to do? Now, most people, the context of that is they're trying to make a decision about something. Most people, when they ask that question, it's a choice that they're trying to make and they don't want to get it wrong. And how do you know if God would have you do A or if God would have you do B or God would have you do C? That's a very legitimate question, but I want to make it just a little bit more broad to start with, and that is this. How do we know the will of God? How do you know the will of God for your life? So I'm going to give you three things if you're writing things down really quickly. Number one, always, always start with the Word of God. Say it again. Always start with the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I love that passage. I learned it in the NIV back, the 1984 edition, back in the early 80s. It says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good deed. You see, God's word is the place to start. If you want to know the will of God for your life, and I've had many people over the years say, I've got to make this decision. Is this God's will or not? Usually my first question is, are you spending time in God's word? Because I don't have an answer for you whether you should do A or B, but I know this, that God's ultimate will is revealed in his word, and he's never going to contradict his word, so start with his word. I have a very specific opinion, and that is this, that God doesn't have any business or God doesn't have any responsibility to reveal his specific will for my life if I'm not going to live out his will that he's already shown me in his word. So I think we start with the Word of God. So we start by investing in God's Word, spending time there. And I got to tell you, that will solve a lot of problems for discovering the will of God, because I can't tell you the number of people who have said things to me like, well, I believe God told me that this time, this is okay. Whether it's people living together in fornication, whether it's someone who's walking an aisle of adultery, whether it is someone who is dealing with a lie or some form of deception, you would be surprised at the number of people throughout the years who will say, I really think God's okay with this one time. Friends, can I tell you, the scripture's clear. God is not a liar and he does not change. And the truth is the truth is the truth is the truth. God doesn't change. He didn't say, you know what, I changed my mind about this, so now this is going to be okay. I want us all to understand and have enough integrity to say that if I'm going to walk in sin, let's don't say God said it was okay. Let's just say I'm just choosing my own way. So what I would say to you, friends, is if you've ever been guilty of that, of saying, I really believe God says it's okay, that it's okay to do this, it's okay for this to happen, and then we start looking for loopholes and ways to get around it, what's happened is we've very quickly gone from our feelings and put them as importance over the Word of God. Friends, we've got to go to God's Word. Now, I'm not telling you I've not been guilty of sin. I'm not telling you I've not been guilty of disobeying God's Word, but I'm never going to tell you that God said it was okay. The reality is we need to stop and own that. So start with the Word of God. And if you're not sure, you may say, but Chris, what if it's two good choices I'm trying to make? Two good things. Two things that could honor him. Two things that would be lovely. Two things that would be that could be helpful for the kingdom of God. How do I know which one to do? I don't know. Is what would be my professional answer. I don't know the answer to that. But what I would encourage you to do is to stop again and spend time in his Word, allowing the Holy Spirit to speak to you so that you can know which way to move and what to do. I would encourage you to do that. God's Word is the place to start. So how else do we know the will of God? Well, not only do we look at God's Word, I would also say this. We need to make sure that we're walking closely with people of God. It's important. Listen, the fact that you came here today on Labor Day weekend when you could be gone somewhere, you could be, and it's nothing wrong with people that have taken a vacation, I don't mean that, but all of us could find something else to do. You could be outside, you could be enjoying something else, you could be at home resting, whatever the case may be, you made a decision that you were going to get up, get dressed, come to Bible study, come to worship, be here, engage people and participate. Why? Because you have an understanding that being around the people of God is a good thing. You have an understanding that it is important to do just what we are even doing or here. It is important. I read just a little bit from the Max Lucado book earlier. I have one more thing, then I'm going to move past his stuff, but I believe you'll find this interesting. He talks about this idea about being around people of God. He says this, Jesus still speaks to believers through other believers. He obviously notes that it's the Word of God first, but he said God does speak through others. The whole body depends on Christ, and all the parts of the body are joined and held together. Each part does its own work to make the whole body grow and be strong with love, Ephesians 4:15. Then he tells this story. While I was driving to my office this morning, my eye saw a traffic light. The sensors within my eye perceived that the color of the light was red. My brain checked my memory bank and announced the meaning of a red light to my right foot. My right foot responded by leaving the accelerator and pressing the brake. Now, if my body hadn't functioned properly, what would happen? What if my eye had decided not to be a part of the body because the nose had hurt its feeling? What if my foot was tired of being bossed around and decided to press the gas pedal instead of the brake? Or what if the right foot was in pain, but too proud to let the left foot know, so the left foot didn't know it and couldn't step in and help? In all instances, a wreck would occur. God has given each part of the body of Christ an assignment. One way God reveals his will to you is through the church. He speaks to one member of the body through another member. It could happen in a Bible study class this morning. It can happen in a small group, during communion, or over coffee and dessert. God has many methods, about as many as he has people. That, by the way, is why Satan does not want you in church. You've noticed, haven't you, that when you're in a spiritual slump, you don't want to be with other believers. Or if you do, you'll at least just sneak in and sneak out of the service, making excuses about meals to prepare and work to do. The truth is, Satan does not want you hearing God's will and doesn't want you connecting with other believers. And since God reveals his will to children through the Word of God and through other children, he doesn't want you in a church. And I thought that's pretty powerful words. We all have understood that. People that will back away from church when they're going through a tough time or back away. That's the time to rally around other believers the most. Listen, if there's ever a time, right now in my own personal family, there's a lot of stressors of just life, things happening, busyness, some sick people in our extended family and things that we're trying to minister to and help, and then the busyness of other things happening. For me, the idea is not, well, can I just skip church and not go there? The idea has got to be, more than ever, I need to get to my Sunday school class and connect with some people. More than ever, I need to be in worship around other people. More than ever, I need to be around a group of people that can encourage me as I want to encourage them. I've seen that work in my life. Can I tell you about the deacons in our church? We've got some great men who are serving in our faith family. And a number of them know that we've just been dealing with a lot of stuff with, you know, being down a important staff position right now and the responsibilities that go with that. We've stepped up in a big way. We've had the logistics to work through for all this disaster relief area. This busyness of some other things going on with church, and good things, but things happening that we're trying to work through and deal with. And then you have circumstances like I have some parents that have been very sick and dealing with different things. I just want to tell you about our deacons for a second. I can't tell you how many of those men, on a consistent basis over the past 3 weeks or so, I'll just get a text or a phone call, or someone will stop by to check in over and over, just saying, I'm concerned for you, I want to pray for you, how can I help? Over and over. It's been such a blessing. And I tell that to you to say this: those men understand what it means that we need each other and what it means to be part of the body of Christ. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful. If you don't have that in your life, I encourage you to connect to a Sunday school small group. I encourage you, don't walk away, lean in further. Don't say, I don't have that kind of connection that you do with people, Pastor. Well, look, don't back away, lean in. Lean in more to the people of God. Build those, we need each other. There is something special about how we encourage one another, how we carry one another's burdens, how we lift each other up, how we strengthen each other, how we chastise each other and say, hey, I don't think this is the wise thing to do. I also can't tell you how many nosy deacons have come to me and saying, you can't do this, you're doing too much, stop. And I want to give them a mean-looking face, but I don't, because they're right. And I appreciate their concern. I appreciate the fact that they're willing to not just offer a, hey, can I pray for you? But to also say, can I encourage you this direction with this? What a blessing. And so I'm thankful for our leadership here in the church. But I want you to understand that that is something that we all need. And so if you're here and you're trying to figure out and you say, God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But God, I don't know what your will is. Start with the word of God. And then secondly, be around other believers. Continue in what you're doing today. Lean in further. Be more connected. And then lastly, I would say this: the way to know the specific will of God in your life is be filled and be led by the Holy Spirit. It's the truth. The last song that the choir shared before we began the message: we want more and more and more of you. That we're asking the Holy Spirit to move in power in our lives. I love that song because I love that prayer. I love that prayer where we're asking God to do something in power. So today, as you pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, think through this way. You're asking God to adjust your perspective to his eternal perspective. We are praying for his ultimate culmination of his plan on this earth. And we are praying for God's will to be revealed to us in his word, through his people, and by his Holy Spirit. So would you examine your own prayer life now as we come to the end of our time together? Can I ask you a couple of questions? Written them down. This week in your prayer life, did you focus on your own needs or the kingdom? Not like me, you may say both. That's understandable. But if you examine and realize that the large majority of your praying was just your own needs, you may have missed the whole part about your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you have a longing for God's plans to supersede everything else in your life? Got to be honest. There's times I just think I have a better plan than God. I just like my idea better on the front end. Now, I've come to learn my idea is never better. But boy, I tend to think I can have a better idea from time to time. So part of praying, God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, is to say, God, my plan is nothing. Let it be your plan in my life that I look for. Let it be your plan that gets enacted in my life and lived out. Let me ask you this. Have you cherished and invested yourself in the word of God this week? I can assure you God's word is the key. More than anything else we've talked about, God's word is the key. If you're praying, your will be done, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, but you're not reading the word, it's not likely that you're really praying through that properly and what it means. I ask this question, are you committed to giving and receiving grace in relationships with other believers? Are you committed to living life with other people? If you're in this room and you're not a part of one of our small groups, one of our Sunday school classes, I gotta tell you, you're missing out. You've heard me say that many times, but I have to say it again. What we do in here is great and I enjoy it, but this is not the culmination of discipleship. You're not connecting to people in this room. You may be. You held hands with somebody a little while earlier for a minute, but the truth is, your real connection happens when you're in a room that you can be with a smaller number of people and share prayer needs, share concerns, study the word together, open up and discuss questions you may have about God's word or thoughts you have about it. There is the place connections are made. So can I say to you, as you pray for God's will to be revealed, will you connect to other people? Will you make a deeper connection there? Then lastly, maybe a tough question, and that is this. If we're going to be to look for the will of God through the power of the Holy Spirit, the revealing of the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit does in our lives, I would ask you this. Does your life invite the Holy Spirit to rule and reign? Or has your life this week grieved the Holy Spirit in some way? Scripture is pretty clear that both of those can happen pretty easily. So what I want to ask you and me to do today is just an examination. And really, we would think all this is about a prayer, but really it's about how we've lived this past week. Father, when I say your kingdom come, is my priorities just here and now, or am I really looking at kingdom things? Is my perspective just here and now? Can I look beyond that? When I pray, your kingdom come, am I wanting more and more people to come to know you? And am I investing my time, my abilities, and my finances, my resources into helping others around the world come to know him and in our community? When I say, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, am I truly wanting to live out God's will in my life and understand it from his word, be connected to other people and through the power of the Holy Spirit? Would you examine your own heart? As we come to a time of invitation in just a moment, I invite you to respond. Maybe you want to just come and get on your knees for a moment and just say, God, no one else has to know, but I'm struggling with this one part of that. I wanted my own plan, not yours. Or maybe you come and you get on your knees and say, Father, I've been trying my best to figure out what it is you have for me in life, but I've not really been in your word. So I got to start there. Maybe for you, it's that you realize that you've not extended grace to other believers. If you've got a riff or some problem with somebody else in this room, let me be clear. Let me be clear. If you can't extend grace to other believers, you will struggle to be able to truly see the kingdom of God at work in your life and his will at work in your life. Now, that's difficult stuff. But I would ask you, you may need to find someone and just say, I need to work some things through with you. Struggled. I would encourage you to do so. There's no better safe place to do that than here. Whatever God is saying to you, maybe you realize you need to give your life to Jesus. It all starts with being able to say, he's my Father, before I can get to the rest of this. Whatever God is leading you, would you respond? Let's pray together with our heads bowed. Would you, maybe for you also, God's calling you to unite with this church. I don't know. Whatever God is saying, would you respond to him in the way he would direct? Father God, let's pray together. Father God, thank you for the ability to be able to lift up praise to your name. Thank you for the ability to be able to sing songs of truth about who you are and what you're doing. Father, thank you that we can take time to truly be worked on in our lives, delicate surgery from your word, that the Holy Spirit, the word of God, will speak to us. If there's anyone here, Father, that needs to make repentance with you or be prayed for or cared for, Lord, that they'll respond. Someone that needs to give their life to you, that they'll respond. That all of us would examine, are we truly asking for the kingdom of God to come, for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven? Speak to us now, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.